God's word comes to us now in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Thank you, Bob. Would you join me in expressing thanks once again to our guests, Roberta and Bob Erickson? I also want to applaud them for sitting through the same sermon a second time. Back in the 1850s, a package had to be delivered from Sacramento to Omaha by Wells Fargo stagecoach. They already had a driver, but needed somebody to ride shotgun. And a fellow in a local saloon heard about the job opening, so he volunteered for the trip. The stagecoach driver and the fellow riding shotgun are riding along when an angry Indian brave begins to follow them and their stagecoach. This because the stagecoach accidentally ran over his dog. And the stagecoach driver asks the fellow riding shotgun if he would look back to see how far away this Indian brave was. He said, "Well, it's hard to tell with my eyes." And the driver said, "Well, how big is he?" "Well, he's about this big." And the driver said, "No worries, no problem, we'll relax." And they drove on about 15 minutes longer. And he said, "Would you take a look and see where that Indian Brave is?" And he looked back and he turned to the driver and he said, "Well, now he's about this big." And he said, we're still safe. It's no problem. We'll keep on driving." And they went along another 10 minutes or so. And the fellow riding shotgun said, hey, I want you to know that the Indian Brave is getting a lot bigger." "And how big is he?" says the stagecoach driver. "Oh, he's about this big now." And the stagecoach driver said, "Well, then take your shotgun and shoot him." And the guy riding shotgun said, "Oh, I can't do that. I've known him since he was this big." Many people who read the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22 want to know, how big is Isaac? How old is he? We aren't given a real chronology. The story simply begins with the words, "sometime later." So it's hard to know. What we do know from the narrative is that he's big enough and old enough to carry the wood for the sacrifice. And he's old enough to inquire of his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" All Jews, Muslims, and Christians revere this story. They all wrestle with its content and its meaning as well. Muslims tend to emphasize that God has a right to command whatever God wills, and we creatures should obey. Jews tend to say about this story that Abraham was supposed to argue with God about this, and his submission is really a sign of a lack of faith, not a sign of faith. They think he should have had a conversation with God that went on longer. Christians tend to point out that God never intended Abraham to go through with it, but that God would one day, as this story points to, sacrifice his only son. The text of Genesis 22, however, doesn't let us explain any of this in a tidy and reasonable fashion. The text forces us to confront a God who puts Abraham to the test in a most horrific way. Then it forces us to wonder if God still tests his people like this today. So in the end, what this story may leave us asking is, what kind of a God is this God of Abraham? In a symposium on this scripture, Marva Don once pointed out that God's provision is a repeated theme in the text, which makes it clear that God provides good gifts that cannot be explained or even expected. But in the story, God also tests Abraham. And we are not permitted to choose between a God who provides or a God who tests. We have to see God as both a God who provides and a God who will test. We need to hold those in tension. John Calvin says about this chapter, "The command of God and the promise of God are in conflict." Martin Luther, the great reformer, says, "This is a contradiction with which God contradicts himself." It's not an easy story to comprehend, but it's an important and critical story in the development of the covenant promises of God. What kind of God do you think this is in Genesis 22? How are we supposed to live in a covenant relationship with this God? And are we living that way? Well, let's walk through the passage by taking a few deliberate steps, only three. Step one, God tests Abraham. Verse 1 says, God tests Abraham. God gives a severe test. God called Abraham to enter into a covenant with him and promised to bless him. A human response is called for. We're waiting to see if Abraham has enough faith to respond to what God has already done. And he's already given him a son whom Abraham and Sarah name Isaac. Does Abraham have the faith than to believe something that's very inexplainable and contradictory, that Abraham should put to death this son, this fulfillment of God's promise. Would any of us be able to kill the one we love to prove our faith? Could we do that? Would we do that? God tested Abraham, the first step. The second step, Abraham got up and went. God gave the command and Abraham went. His faith passed the test of obedience. You see, I think in Genesis, as in all the Bible, faith is much more than just intellectual belief. Faith is a deep trust in where God is leading us and what God is asking us to do, to be obedient to God. Abraham went to Moriah with his son, with some wood and a fire, and the angel of the Lord says to him in the story, "Now I know that you fear God." That's the second step. And the third step is this: God himself will provide. Here's an example of the grace of God given to his people, and in particular given to Abraham right here. When Abraham passed the test of faith, God provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac, and God provides his own sacrifice, which he did again 2,000 years later on a hill called Golgotha. He provided his own sacrifice, Jesus as the Lamb and the High Priest. And Jesus passed the test of faith. He was obedient to death, even though we repeatedly fail the test of faith. Jesus passed. Have you ever considered the price of being a Christian? We may have made becoming a Christian too easy in the 21st century. We will do almost anything to win a convert. We make becoming a Christian as easy and as comfortable as we possibly can. We attract new members with air-conditioned buildings, cushioned pews, nurseries for children, fun and fellowship, and some churches even will send a bus to pick you up. You don't have to find a way to church. We often require nothing for membership, not even new member classes in some churches. We invite, we plead, we beg people to come and join our church. How different, then, is the message of faith in the Bible? That we must sacrifice, and we must be obedient, and we must follow wherever it is God is leading. The price of being a Christian includes a love of Jesus, includes being willing to sacrifice that which is dearest to us and to die to our own selves in order to live for Christ. I've mentioned Professor Tremper Longman in this Genesis series. He's written a very helpful little book titled How to Read Genesis. And in that book, he mentions that the command of God to Abraham to sacrifice his son seems absolutely absurd, unthinkable. The child is the child of promise. To kill Isaac is seemingly at last to kill the covenant promise that God had already made. So what's going on? While Abraham is not told, we the readers learn from verse 1 that this instruction has a purpose: to test Abraham. As Hebrews later puts it, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. As Abraham lifts the knife over his son Isaac in the narrative, God stops him. Abraham has passed the test of faith. God knows, and we too know, that his faith is real. If God didn't stay Abraham's hand, he would have plunged the knife into his son. But instead, God provides a substitute, a ram whose horns are caught in a bush. Professor Longman concludes his comments on Genesis 22 by saying, "This story speaks to the generations that follow. It encourages God's people through the ages to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises." We think of those after Abraham and Isaac who hoped for the promise of a land to call their own. We think of our own situation as we have received the promise of Christ's return and a heavenly home where we will dwell with him. In spite of obstacles and threats to the fulfillment of these promises, God's people continue to live in faith and obedience. All right, friends, there's the central question for us to ask ourselves. Are we continuing to live in faith and obedience? Amen.